Thank you, Martin, and thank you, Ian's group. I appreciate meeting everybody tonight. I just first wanted to say before I get into my presentation that I would like to invite my daughter to share with us the song that she wrote about my book and my experience. She drove all the way from Portland with her little ones to share with us the song that she wrote about my book. This is Alona Fowler, Southwick, my daughter.
Thank you. Thank you. My mom asked if I would sing again her presentation, and it is an absolute honor for me to be able to do that. I read my mom's book several times and actually helped edit it and whatnot, and after the last time I read it, I felt inspired to write this song that I'm going to be singing for you tonight. But it is simply titled Home and Back Again, which is the title of the book. What is that sound? Faint whispering, as if plants and trees are welcoming me. What do I feel? The pain is gone, no longer trapped. My spirit is free. I'm finally home. No more pain, completely free. Welcome me home. Been gone so long, my real true home. Who do I see? My loved ones, so dear, taken from me. What is that light? His love washes over me. He embraces me and welcomes me home with a love so pure, true, and great. I'm finally home in my Savior's arms. I'm here to stay. I long to stay pain-free and in my Savior's arms, but I must go to earth. My family awaits. What do I feel? The pain sets in. Strive to hold on and leave this home. Who's that I hear? My family on earth calling to me. I must leave this home. Farewell for now. Return someday. I'll come back home to my Savior's arms and forever stay.
My name's Tom. I'm Mehdi's husband, and she asked if I would kind of give a little introduction as to how this whole thing came about, and Martin touched on it, so I'd just like to give a little more detail how this thing happened. You know, one of the interesting things about near-death experiences is, how many of you, by the way, heard the radio program? Did any of you hear that? Could you raise your hand? How was it? K-Talk Radio. We did that today, and Mehdi was on, and she was very nervous. Anyway, she asked if I would kind of just bring about how this thing came about. Because so many times in a near-death experience, people are always wondering, you know, did you really die? Was this a drug-induced thing? And I can tell you right now, right offhand in the very beginning, that as Martin mentioned, that she was in the hospital for 14 hours, and the only medication she received was a couple of Tylenol from me. And the last time I took Tylenol, I don't remember hallucinating. So this was a very real thing. It was something that has truly changed our lives. Not that we're on a particularly bad path or anything like that, but it's enhanced our lives more. It's brought us, I don't know, it just makes us appreciate every day more and more. As you see in the pictures here, and you'll see in the video in a little while, Mehdi is, as of last week, a world powerlifting champion. She was a state powerlifting champion before last week, but in Las Vegas she competed and she set four world records. And we're gonna show a couple of those later on. And as you can also see, she weighs all of 90 pounds. And she set a 314-pound deadlift record at 90 pounds. It's an amazing thing. It really is. And one of the things that makes it so unique, other than the fact that it is what it is the fact that just a couple of years ago, she died, and she's come back and has come back stronger. It's been a great experience. Just to go through a little bit more exactly how this happened, she was in a lot of pain for about a week in the 4th of July time a few years ago. Everyone was telling us, all of our friends, you know how it is when you get sick. You know, did you do this? Did you do that? Did you stand on your hand and, you know, do this? And, if you can do that, then it's not this or it's not that. It's not an appendix, because if it would, you'd be in too much pain and you couldn't handle it. Well, Medi has a really high threshold of pain. Obviously, she can deadlift 314 pounds. So she knows how to put pain out of her head. We went through all this stuff, and finally, we went to the doctors, to the hospital. We admitted ourselves into the hospital. And because we don't have good insurance, we're kind of put on the back burner, and the way back burner. So we sat there wondering what was going to happen. And nothing happened. They were trying to get rid of her, is really what it came down to. Finally, because of the law, thank goodness, they had to do something. And she went in and got an MRI sometime around midnight. By then, her appendix had already burst. Now, for those of you who don't know, that when your appendix bursts, there is a slight relief of pain in the beginning, because the abscess has kind of exploded. So it gives you a little bit of relief. But of course, that's replaced in the very quickly with the fact that now your body's becoming toxic. You're filling your stomach up, your stomach lining, with feces. It's a nasty thing, but that's what's happening. And you're becoming septic. And fortunately for us, and again, we thank the Lord for this, when she went in there, the MRI technician was a Filipino. The doctors wouldn't even look at the MRI, but the Filipino who saw it and knew how to read it, he came over to her in private and told her in Filipino, he said, listen, you're really, really sick. Don't let them try and take you out of the hospital, because if you do, you'll never make it. 3-hour trip to the nearest county hospital. And he said, don't let them do it. You have the right to do that, so don't let them do it. And so I came in a few minutes later, and Medi goes, hey, they're trying to get rid of me. And I said, I know. I said, let's do what we can, keep you here, and we'll do our best. Well, she stayed all night long sitting there alone. Finally, in the morning, the attending surgeon came in 14 hours after her appendix had burst. She was very sick and very septic. He wouldn't even look at the MRI. Medi literally kicked him. Kicked him. He said, look at my MRI. And he goes, all right, you know, and he kind of opens it up, and he looked at it, and in one glance, he knew exactly what had happened, and he'd be like, oh, no, and his eyes got big, and he starts screaming and yelling to get everyone in there. We got to get this girl into operation right now. That's where I leave off, and Medi takes over.
Good evening, everyone. I'm alive and well. despite what my husband was saying, that it was a traumatic experience, having to sit there for 10 hours that we didn't know quite what to do. All this time, I thought that doctors can really save you, but to my dismay, it did not happen that night. It happened to be that the guy who was taking care of me was an intern, and he could not read. If he did, he did not read the MRI film properly, or he just ignored it. He told me that, you know what? We might have to take out your appendix, but don't worry about it. You're going to be just fine. But the pain was excruciating. I am a person that exercises. You know, I am a certified fitness trainer, so I know what it's like to have good health. And I have abs, but my stomach was getting bigger. I go, the only time I got a big stomach is when I was pregnant. And I go, I am not pregnant. But the pain was so excruciating, and I know that if nothing can get done, I know it's not going to be an easy thing. You know, I will be going. What my husband said about that experience of such that when they finally got the doctor and the surgeon, and it was 14 hours later, we went there at 6:30 in the evening. And at 7 o'clock in the morning, they are still scrambling around and trying to get rid of me, really. And the thing is that I remember so well, when this one particular person, I think she was like a nurse or an administrator, and saying, she asked me the question, do you have a will? I go, oh, that's strange. Why are you asking me that? Why don't you get me a doctor to heal me? And I said, I know I had a will, but I said, no, I don't. I'm not going to tell you that. And then he keeps going. He said, would you like to donate your organ? And I said, oh, really? Why don't you take my appendix right now? Right now, I can give it to you for free. I still have a little bit of sense of humor, I think, or being a smart aleck. But it was so annoying what I have to go through. Can you imagine each one of you going through that pain? And it was humiliating. Nobody cared. But they did care about my will and my organs. I'm willing to give up my appendix, but he said, no, you know, in a right. Supposedly, at 7:30, the surgeon was coming over and have to do surgery. Well, 7:30, 8:30, 9 o'clock, no doctors. And the family wheeled me up to where I was supposed to have my surgery. Well, I just sat there again. The feeling I got was this. I was losing my life. I was thinking a lot about a lot of things. My family, thinking about, what is this going to be? Am I going to be healed or am I going somewhere? But I prayed. The only thing I can do is pray. I prayed with all my heart. I said, Heavenly Father, please help me. Send me something. Send me somebody that would help me. 9:30, 10 o'clock, finally a surgeon came. He was a heavy accent. I think he was Lebanese. And I finally got to meet him, and he said, what is wrong with you? And I said, oh, I got this pain in me. And then I showed him where I was in pain. I said, it's traveling all over here. And he said, what's the matter with you? You don't know how to speak English? And I looked at him, and again I said, hey, buddy, I think I need to teach you how to speak English myself. And I looked at him like, didn't like that. And so he ignored me. But I have my MRI film in my foot there, and he was walking by and just kind of like ignoring me. And I said, hey, I truly kicked him to get his attention. He finally grabbed that thing, and I said, please show it to me. And he looked at it, and truly the MRI film was going like this. And that's when he yelled, oh my G. I said, let's get the surgery going. So they're all frantic and all that. And I said, why is it 14 hours ago they did not do that to me? They did not help me. All of a sudden, my life is a little bit more important to them. They think, okay, they're going to save me. But throughout that time, while they were doing that chaotic thing, I was still praying. And I said, again, I asked God. I said, if you are going to take me home, just take me home. This pain is unbearable. And then I also prayed that if he would let me live, please heal me. That's all I can say. And then the next thing I know is that I'd like to show you what I saw. If you can imagine, I saw a beautiful place. A place of peace, clouds all over. I felt like I was floating. And then there was this beautiful staircase. It was paved with gold. And I just followed that beautiful light. I just keep going. And I felt this person waiting for me in the bottom of that stairs. And there he was, our Savior, Jesus Christ. If you love him, if you know him, and if you don't know him, that's him. That's the first thing I remember seeing. You know what? The pain was gone. I had no pain. I did not feel that bloating stomach that I had. You know what's interesting is that I was actually looking at it in a different dimension. I kind of like, I was seeing that, I was that person. It was just a really interesting experience. Nevertheless, I saw what I saw. And if I can give you any indication of what it was, that's it. That was just the beginning of it. And I remember seeing him. I ran to him. Hands were open, ready to embrace me. I looked at him and I was like, you're so awesome. That's all I can say. And I looked at him and then he embraced me. And I said to him, you're not only so awesome, but I have believed in you all this time. And now I know you live. Wasn't that beautiful? You know what, my friends, he is a real beautiful being. If I were to describe as much as I could, it's hard to describe him because he's so awesome, so beautiful. I can't say blue or red or green eyes, just a radiating, beautiful light that comes from him. And his hair was about this long, and all white, with a beard, handsome, very good looking. That beautiful feeling I felt from him. He is so loving, so loving. I felt like I can't do anything wrong. If I were to say that again, that he is awesome. The first thing I saw. And then he told me everything is going to be all right. Because he knew my concern about what I was going through. I think that he knew that because he is God. So when he told me everything is going to be all right, I went back to myself. The pain I felt again. I just felt like I heard this. Come on, Imelda, come on. Come on. Come on, get back here. Wake up, wake up. I was being resuscitated. I remember them calling my name over and over until I said, the thing came through my head and I'm back. I came back to life. And then I remember them trying to resuscitate and all that. And so finally they stabilized me and they moved me from whatever room. And then I remember being in that private room all by myself, as they had given me all this. I describe it as a Christmas tree. This metal thing with all kinds of stuff connected to me, to my nose, my throat, to my tear dangling thing here. I mean, it was just terrible. I couldn't even move because of all that stuff. I was choking because I put that thing in my nose and in my throat so I can breathe. So nevertheless, pain was back. As I was laying down in that, all like this, my husband finally came. And he saw me this. And the first thing I could tell him, I said, guess what? But although I could hardly talk, because I could not really talk with all that stuff put on me. And I told him what it was. He was so attentive listening to me, what that beautiful experience is. And can you imagine what he's feeling? And I thought about that. Me experiencing seeing the Savior, me being sick and whatnot, but I cannot imagine what he was feeling because he was losing me. But he was so brave enough to tell me, and he said, I believe what you saw, and I believe what you experienced. And then he said to me, if anything at all that you want to go back to that beautiful place, I give you my permission. I know that you would rather be there because it's a happier place. And he said, it's okay with me. And while in that midst of telling me that, another vision, a wall opened up the vision. And he was right there sitting next to me. And I said to him, do you see what I see? He said, what? And he's like, I go, I see my relatives. Some of them I've never met, but I knew they were my relatives. One of them was my sister, a sister that I never met. My mother said she died when she was 6. She had meningitis. Yet she recognized me and she said, come on, let's go. Let's go back. And I'm like, what? Go back where? Come on, go with us. They're calling me. So if you ever have to experience that, or if you have experienced that, I have experienced that myself. And it was not just something, it's for real. Calling your relatives, calling you, come on. And I said, no, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. I thought about my 5-year-old little boy. He's now 15, he's not taller than me now. And I thought of my daughter and my husband. No, I can't go. They could not get me to come with them. And then next thing I know, that was closed. And another thing opened up to me. We call it the vision of the future, but I don't really know if that's what it is. But that was what I saw. Hundreds of, I say, they look like they were destitute. Destitute because I saw them with just a bundle carrying in the shoulder. They looked sad to me. They were pretty sad. Families and just lots and lots of them. And they were walking across this, I consider it like a desert. Because I can see the dryness everywhere. There's really not a whole lot of green thing growing. But they were walking aimlessly. Just like there's no hope. It made me so sad when I saw that. And they were accompanied, or maybe I think they were protectors. And they were walking with them. The protectors had gun with them or some kind of weapon. But they were not mean or anything. But they just walking along and all this massive group of people. They did not have anything except for that bundle. And that was another thing that I asked my husband, can you see that? I was telling him what I was seeing. And that thing left me. And then next thing I know, I saw this really ugly place. Ugly because it was dark. People in there were so angry. They didn't have any hope. They don't even want to look up. They grind their teeth. They just look so ugly to me. Ugly because they don't have any light. They didn't want to be happy. They don't want to be anything. And as I was thinking about that, and I was like, this is not a place I want to be. As I thought about that, and I did not want to be there. And I can only describe to you that they were so not happy. The opposite of light, it's darkness. That's what they were. And they did not have anything good that I could see. They just did not have anything for me to want to be there with them. They just wanted to grab on the things. They don't have any abilities to take on something. They just kind of like nothing. Okay, and they did not have any light. And as I saw that, kind of depressing to me. It was discouraging, and I did not want to be part of that. And then this awesome contrast to that, I saw this beautiful place, a beautiful garden, a beautiful place that I want to be around my family. I can describe to you the place is a beautiful garden, waterfalls. The flowers were just incredibly beautiful. I could not describe the colors because colors that we have here, it does not justify that beauty of it. It was so awesome. I love the colors. And when I look at the flowers, they were just like, I can sense that they can hear me. They're not necessarily talking to me, but they were able to communicate something. That they were so happy that I took time to look at them. You're so pretty and you're so cool. And they were just like, have some feeling today. I hope you don't call me weird, but that's how I felt now. That's how I can describe it. The beautiful flowers that just were everywhere. And they have this garden. And then the stream, the ponds, just beautiful. And I thought, I want my family to be here to share this with. Because it's so incredibly beautiful and peaceful. The opposite of what I just saw a while ago. Sadness and darkness. It was the opposite of that. So that was really an interesting encounter. How the opposite of that darkness and then the beautiful garden. I just love that garden. I want to go back there. And it's not something that, it's real. So I found myself in that place of the beautiful garden. One of the things I also realized as I look at that beautiful garden and as I was in there, it expressed that happiness. Happiness that really, when you look around it, you feel good. You feel really good. As that vision closed and I pondered the experience, I felt like I was really missing my family so deeply. And of course, Tom and Ray went and they left me. And that's how I became lonely about that. I left my body. As I thought about them, I go, what are they doing? I left my body. And next thing I know, I was at my boat. You got to remember, we live on a boat in L.A. We are in one of the most brand new marina in the universe right now, which is so nice. But we live on the boat, okay? The minute I thought about my family, I was on the boat. And I went through the hole, and I saw my husband and my son. They were playing with our dog, Diva. And Diva is a loud little minpin, but he can bark that irritate your ears, you know. He just wakes you up. Me be mad at her. But he didn't even bark. My husband and my son didn't even notice me. They could not see me. They could not even hear my voice. I kept saying, hey, how are you guys doing? Nothing. There was nothing, and I felt so, like, sad. I go, what is happening here? I didn't really realize what was happening. And then I thought, okay, they're not going to pay attention to me, so I'm going to go find. So I thought about my daughter, who happened to be in Idaho at that time, visiting my sister-in-law. And I saw her there, and I go, hey, Lone, I'm here. Your mom is here. I'm trying to wake up, and I'm trying to touch her, and I couldn't. Another frustrating feeling, and very frustrating. So why she's not hearing me anything, I thought about my mother who lives in the Philippines. The thought, that's that thought, I was in the Philippines, right there in front of my mom. She was doing her laundry. I know Hilda can relate to what that looked like. She was doing her laundry exactly where I used to do my laundry when I was a little girl, and I used to live there. And I said, Mom, I'm here. Mom, can you see me? Can you hear me? I tried to give her a big kiss and all that. I just went right through her. It was so frustrating. I could not believe that I could not say hi. And well, I can say hi, but they could hear me. It was so difficult to be able to relate or touch and give your family or loved ones a hug when you are not there, when you're not in your body. Frustrating thing, not being able to touch your loved one or saying, I love you. Here I am back in the hospital again. Of course, every time that happens, I leave my body, the nurses get so frantic because the little diodes, I guess, it just goes off. And I can't imagine how many times that happened, that I really actually irritated them, that they finally just yanked that thing out and forget you. You're not, I think you're playing games with us. It's kind of interesting that every time I come back to my body, and then they come in there, the nurses, well, what happened to her? And, oh, I'm right there. But actually, I've been gone all this time. So anyway, that was one of the things that I noticed, that I just got back on time for them to know that I was there. I tried to tell them, hey, I just gone to something. Never mind. For the past few days, my body had a hard time holding on to my spirit. The minute I think of a place, as I told you, instantly I go there. And because every time they come to see me, I'm there. And so as they are not happy about that, they just really yanked it out. And I think that because of that, it was just like a matter of me in and out. But really, they don't know. They wouldn't believe me anyway. Well, one of the things that happened is that I had a lot of people that visited me in that time. It was like late at night, and one, the last person that visited was a caller, Polly Knapp, and my husband was there and all that, and they're about to go home. My friend fluffed the pillow for me. He said, time to go night-night. Okay. So the minute I laid down, I actually went to sleep. They were so excited that I went to sleep. But little did they know that as they all left, I also left. A new place came. This is a new place that I went to, a new vision, if you call it that way. This place, I call it the Grand Council. It's a beautiful place. When I saw it, there was this marble columns, and there was this, again, light, beautiful people. They're all, actually, if I was to describe, they're all wearing white outfits, white clothing. I don't know why, but they were. They were happy. And there was this big table, if you call it banquet table. It was just laid out like that. And I would say there are lots of, I can describe them as noble and great man because they look very dignified, nice, gentle men. They were very peaceful. And that group of people, I noticed that the Savior, I realized again, I said, wow, the Savior, Jesus Christ. He was next to the Father. I was so excited to see that. And all these different dignified men. And then I noticed my family members from both Tommy's side and my side. And my dad has passed away since 87. He was there. My husband's father was there. My husband's grandma. All these different family members were there. It was really cool. But I was there somehow to talk to this grand man over there. Supposedly, I need to report about something. I'm not going to go into detail what I talk about, what I had to do, except that I stood there boldly telling them what I'm there for. And I think sometimes you might, I don't know if you would think of it as another strange thing, but I stood there and admiring all these beautiful things. And then, like I said, the marble columns and the table and all that, they were all just radiating light. It's a beautiful place to be. Nothing to be afraid of. I did not feel any fear at all in that place. As I stood there and talked to them, that was really cool because as I presented my case, so to speak, and as I finished what I was talking about, the Savior came down and came up to me, coming down to here, and I was right there, and he got on his knees because I was so short, and he held me and looked at me in the eyes. And I looked at him. Again, what a beautiful man. White hair, soft, gentle eyes. As he told me, everything is going to be all right. What a promise is that? Everything is going to be all right. I love the Savior. I want you to know that he is awesome. He is so kind. I felt that love, the love that only he can give us. He loves us all. That's how I felt. Anybody who comes to him, I know he will take. I know he will give you that same feeling that I have, that he loves you. It doesn't matter if you, whoever you are, I don't. He is so merciful. It does not matter what you are, who you are and why not. But if you give yourself to him, he'll take you. That's the feeling I got. Oh, I love him. And he gave me that big hug. I got a kiss from the say all you want. I did. I'm sure you all can get it someday. But he did. It was awesome. I love my Savior. I love him so much because he loves me so much. And if he loves me, he will love you too. I love him so much. When he told me everything's going to be all right, I knew it was going to be all right. Whether it's going to be right away or not, I don't know. He promised me that. But what a beautiful feeling he gave me. As I was told by him everything's going to be all right, I want you to know that on that and that group of people, it's the Father. He, if you love the Savior, same thing. He looks just like his son. Vice versa. That beautiful love radiating from them. I know that they are separate beings. When I was little, I was taught that I was always wondering what it's like, what is the real truth. If that God, the Father and the Son, is all in the same thing. They don't have any body or flesh. But when I saw him in that, I was so happy to say that God, Jesus Christ and God the Father are totally separate beings and they are real. It was awesome. Savior told me I have a choice. You can stay with me. Oh, you can go home. Well, can you imagine if you were given that choice? My son, my daughter, my husband, if I stay where he's at, how am I going to raise him? How about my grandbaby? She was just born. How about the dreams I have with my husband? We wanted to do a lot of things with our children. That crossed my mind. That was a tough choice. I wanted to be at that place. It's so beautiful. I don't have any pain. I'm never going to have to worry about paying that bill. I'm never going to worry about anything because I am where he is. And I love it. But the choice I made, as you can see, I'm here. My family. I told the Savior, is it okay if I come back? I know I love you, but what about my son? He's only 5. Who's going to raise him? And then he told me, the choice is yours. And I said, I'm going to go back. And he chose the better. Awesome. I came back, as you can see. As I made that choice, lo and behold, this whatever being, I don't know if you ever encountered the adversary, but he was hovering around telling me, hey, you just made a big mistake. Heck with your family there. They can take care of themselves. Exactly, that's what he was telling me. He was just trying to convince me to change my mind. I don't know about you guys, but it is not an easy thing. Because at first I was like, wait a minute, I was questioning myself. As I did that, the guy, I call him the little guy, because if I were to describe it to him, he actually is a very, well, he's dark. He does not radiate any light. He likes to confuse you. I experienced that day. At that moment in time, as I was listening to him and I let him kind of manipulate me, I thought, wait a minute, he's getting better and better. He's getting more and more like, hey, I'm on your side, come on. And then when I realized that, oh no, I made that right decision. And the minute I said that, he became angry. He decided to be a little more pushy, and he was not very nice. Let me put it that way. I do not think for a minute that he's a good guy. And you should not either, I think. He was very manipulative. And if you let him, he will. Well, I realized who I was talking to, and I recognized him, and I said, no, I am not going to change my mind and leave me alone. He still would not. He was persistent. That's what I realized. Persistent to the point that he wanted to convince to do whatever he wanted to do. But when I realized that this is not what I want to do with you, telling me what I should do, I told him to get out of my face. And I truly, the minute I said the Lord's name, he did not like that. The minute I did that, I said, just depart from me in the name of Jesus. He was gone. That was an incredible experience of seeing the contrast of the good and the bad. To me, it was that beautiful being of the Savior who all he wants you to do is be happy, and then this one wants you to take away that. He wants to take it away from you. That's what I realized. When I finally got rid of him, I was back to myself in the hospital, still being in pain. If you want to know the rest of all these things that I'm talking about, there are more to it. It's in my book. I'm not trying to just to sell it to you, but I would love to for you to read to it and learn from it, because it has been a beautiful experience as far as I can tell. I wanted to say that after the adversary left me, there was this peaceful feeling that I have, and I realized that prayer is an important part of this whole thing. And when I pray to the Lord to get rid of that, I call him little guy, because he was nothing of an old man, ugly looking, all that. He did not look that. He actually looked pretty subtle and just like a person with moments, conflicts, I guess. I don't know. He was not for me. He just wanted me to be miserable like he is, because he just liked to hover around and just try to tell me, hey, don't do that. You'll be better with this. So prayer was one of the things that I was able to get rid of him. And another thing is that when I finally left the hospital, all these things were happening and in and out and all that stuff. Finally, I have to leave, and I was so excited to leave that place. To me, it was a prison. I did not have a good experience there from the respect of being sick. But yet, all this other stuff was great, you know, being able to see the Savior and being able to experience these things. And one of the things that that after that, my husband said to me, we need to go to sleep. That was the hardest thing, is that when you actually got sick, that your body cannot really contain your spirit, is that you can't sleep. Really, sleep is a little bit more of a, I don't know how to describe it. It's like, it's a natural thing to leave. It's like, instantly I can go. I don't have to resist. I can go. When I come back, the pain comes back. With this experience, as I left the hospital, I came home, my husband and I were, we were youth group leaders, and I wanted to see the kids that I was with before I got sick. You know, what's interesting about that is that he told me, no, you are so sick, you came out. I said, no, I'm fine. I feel strong now. I can go. Well, really, it was not. I still had fever and all that, but I just wanted to get out of that place. And then as I was with him, another experience I had, I was talking with people, and another out-of-body experience. As I was talking with this people, group of people, I thought they were ignoring me. All of a sudden, I didn't realize I just kind of leaned on the picnic table. And here I was going to this beautiful place, a forest. And again, it's this beautiful place. Fortunately, my husband came back to say, where is Betty? And then he patted me in the back just right on time, and he did that. I was like, where have you been? And those are the things that I have experienced once I had the in and out experience. Well, I want you to know that one of the things that I got out of this experience of being able to receive the gift that was given me, I received the gift of healing in a sense that I love to help people out. And when they are in pain, I can sense it. I can feel it. I come to them and say, okay, are you okay? I said, no, I'm not. And I said, well, let me see. And I can just immediately like touch them and help to massage them, whatever is the ailment is. And just in a few minutes, it's gone. Those are the gifts that I have received out of this experience. I'm no special, we call them spiritista in the Philippines. I'm not that at all. I just wanted to let you know that gifts came with me after that experience. And another gift that I have is that being able to see my loved ones every now and then, they have a visit with me, delivering messages. One example, and I will end this. My mother, before she passed away, she was really actually in good health. It was actually 4 years ago. She called me and said, I'd like you to come home. And I dreaded that phone call because I know somehow something like it's going to happen. And she told me that you need to come home right away. And I said, well, I don't want to go home if you're going to be dead. I go, no, I don't want to be there. And you're just going to be, no, I want to wait for you. She said that. And then I went home. And 2 weeks after I was there, many things happened with my mom and I. I was able to spend time with her. And I shared with her all this experience I had with my near death. And then came to her. I asked her, Mom, I actually called Mama. I said, Mama, are you ready to go home? I was pretty blunt about it because I can see she's not going to go anywhere with anything. I took her out of the hospital and she was just not doing well. So the thing in the Philippines is that you'd rather die at home with dignity. So we took her home. So this whole time we talk about death and what is she feeling? And I said, by any chance, is Papa visiting you at all? And she said that, the minute I said that, she said, he's right there. I go, where? You know, I tried to see my dad. But he's really actually there. I can feel him, but I can see him. But she did. And I said, what does he look like? And I kind of teased her and I said, well, is he still that handsome guy that you married? She said, actually, he is very happy. She's smiling at me right now. I said, are you ready to go home with him? She said, yeah, but not right now, but I'm going to. So this is the week I got there. Every day we talk about these things. And then her sisters that had passed away came to her and asked her to go with her. Come on, let's go. And I told her, what did you want to do? He said, I don't want to go with her. I want to go with my husband. That disappointed her sister, but they were kind of like fighting. And, you know, just like you can see that they're like as if she's in a dream fighting with somebody because you can see the action. They're like, no, you know, and speaking in my language, no, I don't want to go with you. But yet, when my dad came, she was actually ready. So let me tell you the last day of my mom, her last day with us. That very morning, my sister woke us up and said, hey, something wrong with Mom. I don't think she's going to be hanging on. I was the one to watch her. And immediately I can tell it was her last moment there, last day. I cleaned her, you know, washed her up and stuff, changed her clothes. And then I asked her, are you ready? She was not responding really. For some reason, she was just like still. But all of a sudden, her eyes opened up. She looked at me with this beautiful, beautiful blue eyes. Now, you got to remember my mom's eyes as brown as mine. But somehow, she had these most beautiful eyes saying goodbye, saying goodbye. And I asked her, is Dad here? She looked at me with a pierced me, reached to my soul. I started crying because I knew what was happening. And as she was leaving, as she was saying goodbye, my family members said, Mama is going. You guys better say goodbye to her. And my sister said, I want to be with her right now. So everybody leave. Well, I went and left to the other room. I got on my knees and prayed. I prayed to God. I said, if my mom is leaving right now, can you please let me see my dad pick her up? Just for once, I want to see it. That moment, I saw these two people. I know it was my mom and dad. My dad holding my mother's hand in white clothing. They were dressed in white, leaving. It was so awesome. Beautiful, beautiful. So don't be afraid if your loved one is about to go, or if you're feeling like something is up that you might be leaving, or you might be whatever it is. Don't lose hope. I just want to let you know that your loved ones are here. I know that they visit, because I have visits from them. And if they have a message, they'll give it to you. I know that's true. Nothing is impossible. As you can see, that's my favorite thing to say. Nothing is impossible. I saw the Lord. I saw the Father. I saw my loved ones. I saw my mom and dad. And if I can tell you anything tonight, that's my message, that Jesus Christ is for real. He loves all of us. I have never felt that he did not. So any one of us here will have that if you allow him. See, if you are wondering, pray, go to him. Open your heart to him. I know he will answer you. It is my experience that I've seen. I have touched him. I have embraced him. He embraced me. I got a kiss on the forehead. How awesome is that? It's beautiful. And if I can ever say again that God lives, there is life beyond here. that we're all going home. We are going home, and we can be with our family. And I can't wait to bring my family to that beautiful garden. And I want to leave with you this tonight with hopes that you can take it home with you and bring you hope and strengthen your faith or give you faith, anything that is good. Thank you so much for being here. I love you all.
Any questions?
I've just got one question. It's very simple, and it probably requires a very short answer. When you met with the council, were you able to get a number of the members of the council?
I kind of thought there were 12 of them, but I don't want to make that as a statement of it was awesome.
My question is, why did Satan show up? What was his business being there to try to tempt you?
I think because the fact that I had a good experience, he has to try to do his thing. As being able to weigh in the good and I've had, I think just to make sure that he has his own feel. I don't know why he would really. I don't want him to show up again.
You said that you saw Father God, right?
Yes.
Did you make eye contact with him?
I did not really make contact with him as much as I saw him. And I knew that it was him. And he was sitting next to the sun. And all I can say is that I saw him. And then if I saw him, he like this, that's it. But I just kind of like the Savior was more of what's important to me as far as that goes. But I saw him. And yes, I did have eye contact. I just saw him like this. But we didn't talk anything. That was it.
Based upon your experience, Heavenly Father's love for us is totally unconditional, right?
Yeah.
I mean, these radio preachers are wrong when they say, well, so-and-so's going to heaven if he goes to this church, but he's going to you-know-where if he goes to that church. That's mistaken, isn't it? Heavenly Father loves us all unconditionally.
I believe you're right. Unconditionally, yeah. I don't want to tell those preachers anything else, but from my standpoint, it was a good thing, unconditional. I just felt that.
Can you share with us what you had to talk to the council about, or is that something you can't share?
Sorry, but it was too sacred and personal. I would rather keep it that way. All I can say is that it was a good experience. It was worth being there, but I will not discuss what I talked to them. I appreciate you not.
I just express my gratitude. Thank you so much. I learned a lot from what you had to share, and it really touched my heart. So just thank you. Thank you for just being you. I appreciate that.
Thank you.
It seems to me, in your experience, that the Savior was just tall and magnificent, right? Coming tall.
Masculine.
And Satan, in his appearance, what was he like, smaller?
He was kind of like, to me, I do not want to describe him as a little tiny guy. Really, I only say that because he was acting like one and being, he was just one of those, he was not masculine, I know that. I didn't see him as such. And he was just a being of annoying person, you know. He was annoying. I think you can describe an annoying person in a different ways. Oh, hi.
Yes. What color was Satan's hair? Can you describe him a little bit?
What color? What?
What color was his hair?
He was dark. I'm sorry. I just can't, you know, how I describe the Savior as being the radiant light being, you know. He is just a dark.
So no physical features, really, you remember?
I could not even tell you what he looked like.
So did you experience three dimensions then? It sort of seems like you went three different places.
Yeah. Right? More like six, right?
Thank you. Great.
Were you as involved with weightlifting and physical things before this experience?
Yes.
Okay,
yes,
so how did this influence your life after that? Did it have an influence?
Yes, it made me go back to being in good shape, that this particular thing. And another thing is that the positive thing I get out of my weightlifting now is to inspire others to do the same. They can do it. Whatever it is they want to do in life, they can do it. That's why I just put that picture in there that says nothing is impossible. Because if I can do it, anybody can do it. Might not be weightlifting, but something else. That's what I feel.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Unrelated to that, is your family in the Philippines okay after
yes.
the...
Yes. Thank you for asking. Yes, they are okay.
When you went from your body, the time span, was it the same time span here on Earth as after you've had this experience? What was the time span?
All I know is that I cannot describe the... on Earth, it takes forever, the things. But when you are out of your body, it's just a split second.
No, I mean the time that you spent there.
I don't even know. I can't tell. I just know everything just kind of went into that, whatever experience it was. I can't tell the time. You know what I mean? I don't know if I'm making sense.
Do you think it was the same time that you was there in the year after as what it is here on Earth? Like 5 minutes here on Earth, it was like 5 minutes there?
I don't know.
You don't know?
I can't tell. All I know is that right here I'm standing, you know, it takes forever to get to something. But when I was out of my body, it's just a quick thing. So I don't think it's 5 minutes or anything. It's just easy. We are more limited in this body here on Earth than we are out of body. That's why I experience. You can quickly, and you can't even tell time because time is, there's no time limit.
Thank you.
Actually, my question's a little along the same lines as what she was asking. I was kind of wondering, in your experience, were you actually pronounced dead? And the other thing I'm wondering, too, is in your out-of-body experiences, were they? Did you have them prior to this experience, or did this all come after you?
Did I have a prior experience to this, that I died?
Prior experience of out-of-body.
The first time I ever had an out-of-body experience, if I can call it that way, is when I had a molar pregnancy. And I was bleeding to death, really. The doctor told me that instead of a baby growing in me, it was a mole, a cancerous mole. They have to get rid of them. And as I was being, I did not go through the, you know, surgery or anything. They just gave me this pill that would actually was, I was bleeding to death, really. And I remember laying there, and I saw myself laying down while I was right here, but I didn't feel pain anymore. That was just a quick thing, nothing big in any. That was the first time.
Hey, right here. Okay, I had a question. You were talked about being with the council, and then you talked about the little guy trying to divert you the other way. Where were you when that happened? Were you still with the council? Was he in with
Actually,
the council?
Actually, I was gone already from that.
You were gone from
like
the council.
It just finished. The whole thing was finished. It just, you know, I said, Savior told me everything is going to be all right. You chose the better to come back. And that after that, there's this, all of a sudden I have this.
So it was on when you were like on your way back?
On your way back.
Okay.
So he's just like, hey, you know.
Okay.
Hey, wait a minute, you know. Yeah, thank you.
When you say you talk to them, or they talk to you, were they actual words did you hear words? What kind of communication was it?
It was more of a mind-to-mind. It's really nothing like I was talking to you like this. It's like all kind of...
Did you ever hear any words?
Hi.
Hi.
How are you? Kamusta.
Mabuti po.
I was one of the first missionaries in the Philippines.
Awesome. Where did you go?
I went to Manila. I went to Butuan. I went to San Pablo. My name is Elder Rushton.
And what year was that?
In 71 to 73. And I met some very wonderful people there. With your experience and everything else, two questions. One, how has this experience helped our friends in the Philippines? And number two, are you planning on going back and helping the people in the Philippines, especially with all this death and disease that's happening there? Were you in the Visayas?
No,
are we in Luzon? Are we in Cebu?
I am from Luzon. And if you're asking me, how is it? Am I helping my people? I do all the time. They have here and over there. And every time I have a chance to talk to them, I do talk to them and try to help them. But if you're asking me when I'm going back, that's why my husband and I are trying to get our things together to sail back over there and hopefully live there and help my people the way I help people here. It is not a matter of Filipinos or anywhere else. Everybody is.
Because I know you could be a lot of help, because there's a lot of people that are very discouraged right now, especially the ones that have lost their loved ones and things of this. That's helping them there.
All right, send me a plane ticket over there.
Well, I'll tell you what, I can get you to.
Okay.
I can get you to California. We do work for JetBlue, so you know.
Okay,
so
under one condition, I have to have my family with me if I'm going to do that work, right?
Yeah, that's right.
I do. We do have that plan, and even if I'm still here, we still do the help.
So, what city are you from in the Philippines?
I am from Daraga Albay. In Bicol region.
Okay.
All right.
I know where you're at.
Okay.
Thank you very much.
Send me the ticket.
You said you had the gift of healing. Do you have a way of going about helping people with that, or how can you get help from you?
All the time. I find ways to help people. Like I said, it came with me. Another thing that came with me is that discernment, you know. I can feel that. I mean, let me just give you an example. I was in the gym. As I was walking towards the locker room, I had this feeling to go look on that side. And I go, I don't know why. And then I look over there, and this woman literally was like this. And I went to her, and I just touched her, and I said, can I help you? And then she was crying. As I talked to her, and I said, can I help you? And she looked at me, and she said, thank you for coming to see me. I do need help. She just cried and cried and cried, and she was having a tough time. And that's one way I can do it, and I kind of follow my feelings. Another example is that we have a 98-year-old friend at the dock there. She's kind of like the harbor master. She wouldn't tell us her age, but she is 98. But she's still working, and I really helped her. But one day I saw her arm, she couldn't move it. And I asked her, what's going on here? She said, I don't know, but I've been to all these doctors, and they want to do surgery, and she does not want to do surgery. She said, I don't want to do that. So I just kind of took her arms, and I held her, and took her arm, whatever what pain was, and I kind of just said, okay, let me see it. And I touched her arm, and I just start just looking for where the pain is. As I was doing that, I massaged it. And I said, you need to be, I need to help you with this more than just today. So as I do that, I massage it and practically took away the pain for a little bit. And I did it every day. A week after I've been helping her, she could move her arm. And then I had to have her exercise with me. I said, come on, get it that. Until now, she can do this. So yes, I do that. And I find ways to help people.
I want to thank you for testifying of Jesus Christ.
Thank you so much.
Can I ask one more question? How did your family and your church community and your community accept that after that happened? How did you break the news? How did they respond?
My family appreciates the fact that I had that experience and I shared it with them. And they have no qualms about it. They are so grateful that I was able to go through that and came back for them.
Well, thank you very much. We appreciate you being here.
Thank you.
There must be a story to tell us about the weightlifting. It was just not expecting somebody getting so involved in such a thing as that. The other thing, I was under the impression we were going to see a video.
His question, though, was there must be a story as to why you got into weightlifting because you're so tiny. How did this happen?
Oh, okay. Actually, believe it or not, it is an interesting story. My husband, who has been a weightlifter all his life, when we got married, he wanted to get me in there to be his partner. I refused for 5 years. I couldn't even do a sit-up, believe it or not. Then one day, I was working in a school, special ed school. I was lifting a little girl from her wheelchair to the toilet, and I heard this thing pop my shoulder right here. and there is this torn ligament. We went to the doctor, and the doctor said, told my husband, who happened to be a bodybuilder and a powerlifter, told him to rehab me, get me to the gym. Of course, my husband was he was in heaven when he said that. So he got me in the gym, and so he rehabbed me. Baby steps, of course. I couldn't even lift this arm, and then next thing I know, I can do that bar, 45-pound bar, bring it down. And the doctor said, hey, let her try squat, this and that. What? You know? So deadlift. You're going to see what deadlift is about. So he had me lift this 135 pounds. I'm talking about the bar and the two 45-pound weight wheels, okay? Had me lift it, I got it. Like, said, wow. And he stacked more, and he did more, like, saying 185. He said, I got to get you to a contest. That's how it got started. And believe it or not, I was like, what? So, anyway, that's the story.
Thank you for coming tonight. You mentioned a vision of the future.
Yeah.
And I'm wondering if you can clarify that. Was that our future that you were seeing? What can you say about that?
You know, I hate to say it's our future, but it was sound like a future event. I don't want to say I know it will happen because I hope it doesn't. I did see it. That's all I can say. And to say it's going to happen to us, I can't predict that. All I know is that I saw that. It was very discouraging and depressing, but it was there.
Was that here on Earth, do you think?
Yes, I think so, because the ground, you know, the dry desert kind of thing. I think it is, but I don't want to, like, I'm going to speculate on that one. But it did happen. That's what I saw.
I know you're a strong lady, but it was there during that 14 hours of incredibly difficult pain, suffering with a burst appendix and no medicine. Was it ever explained to you in your mind why you had to go through that? Because most people would not have been able to endure that. Was that part of a test? Were you held off due to that? Were there other circumstances that allowed you to live that long, to have this experience? Do you have any understanding why you survived 14 hours?
All I can say is that I must be a strong-spirited person, first of all. But I really, as far as if there was any meaning to it or any message to it or anything, I really don't know why I had to go through that. All I know is part of a test.
A test of faith, maybe?
Faith, yeah. Yes. Okay. I think it has something to do with that, faith.
Thank Mehdi Fowler for her experience. Thank you so much.